Our passage this morning is Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the words that you have given us. Thank you that you have given each part of your scripture for our edification, for our instruction in righteousness. Help us to understand what instruction we should be taking from this today. And I pray that you will let us glorify you as a wise God who gave us these good words. In your name, amen.
So as we come back to Exodus, we come back to the point where, after God had given all the instruction about how the tabernacle should look, he had given about all the furnishings, about the way the tabernacle itself was to be built, where everything was supposed to be put, about the courtyard and all those things. In this passage, Moses is now told, this is how you will accomplish those things. And it's an important concept. It's an important concept because when Moses was being commanded to do all these things, when he was commanded to make this fancy lampstand with all these branches and with all these tubes, and he was supposed to beat it out of one piece of gold, he was a shepherd. Right? I mean, that's what he did for the last 40 years. He guided sheep. Before that, he was a warrior and he was a ruler of people. He was never a goldsmith, but yet God is commanding him make this very intricate thing out of gold, something that would be very difficult for anybody to do. And yet, here he is, God saying, go do this, Moses. And it's an important concept because he would have known that he wasn't capable of doing this. It would have to be miraculous for Moses to do this, at least not without God opening his eyes and teaching him how to do that. He didn't know how to make a lampstand. He didn't know how to make bowls and lamps and make these pipes. But he trusted that God would provide what was needed. And that's a really important concept. One of the things that's being drawn here, especially in chapter 31, is a distinction between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, go make bricks, and I'm not going to give you straw. God says, go make this intricate... Let me see if I can speak. I think I've forgotten how while I was in Nigeria. Intricate design, this thing that would be difficult for anybody to make. And then he says, by the way, I'll give you people to do it. God is not a master like Pharaoh. And that's really the theme of the chapter, because the next thing, it's going to be about the Sabbath. And the whole point of the Sabbath is, Pharaoh made you work 7 days. God doesn't make you work 7 days. He is not a master like Pharaoh. He doesn't tell you to make bricks without straw. He doesn't tell you to work 7 days a week. We are servants. We are slaves. That's the biblical term. But when he commands us to do something, he gives us what we need to be able to do it. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. God gives everything that the church needs. He brings all the things together so that the church can accomplish what it has been assigned to do. Just like he did for Moses. That's what he continues to do for the church. He puts together the skills, talents, interests, resources. He puts them all into the same place so that they can accomplish the things that God has assigned them to do. And so he's given the Israelites work to do, just as he's given us work to do. And just as he's given us everything that we need for that work, he gave them everything they need from that work. From the knowledge of how to do it, from the resources to do it, the strength to do it, all the various things that are needed. God is not a bad master. God is a wise master that directs his people to the work that they should be doing. God is a good Lord.
And with that, let's go to
the first five verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called him by name Bazael, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work all manner of workmanship." So as I said before, that record us Moses in recording it when he's changing the subject, he puts in a line like the Lord spoke to Moses saying. So this is not directly connected to the previous section. This is a break in flow. This is a change of subject. And then he says, "See." So in telling Moses all of these things that they were to make, most of which would require very specific skills, like the skill of an engraver, the skill of a perfumer. Those were two that were specifically mentioned. And in the giving of the design of the tabernacle and its things, as the leader, Moses had to start to think, okay, so who am I going to find that can do these things? Who is capable among all these people that I can find that will do this work that I've been assigned to lead these people to do? And think about it, especially, they just come out of slavery. They were mostly brickmakers. And obviously, there would have been other people there that, you know, when you have a group of slaves, you assign other tasks to them, but they were Pharaoh's slaves. They weren't like individual slaves or slaves of individuals. They were slaves of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is mostly building cities, so what he mostly has them do is make bricks. And so if you look around and you think, okay, so I have this 2-3 million people with me that make bricks, and now all of a sudden I'm supposed to make this lampstand. But God's telling Moses, "I'm going to give you what you need. Just look and see. See how I have taken care of things." It's often that we think we don't know how to do it because we don't bother to look. We say, "Well, I know God would have us to do this," but we don't look and say, "How do we solve the problem?" And sometimes we just have to see what God has given us. So it says, "See, I have called by name." Notice that it's in past tense. He's not saying that now I'm going to get Bazael to be able to do these things. He's saying, "I prepared him beforehand. I knew that the day would come where these things needed to be made. So I've been working in him and I've been teaching him all these things." He had called a specific individual to have all the skills necessary before he gave Moses what needed to be done. Remember this. This is again, a really important concept. When we see responsibilities for the church to do, we don't need to go back and say, "So how do we figure out how to do this?" Sometimes God has us do that so that we can learn more and we can understand more and we can grow. But God prepares beforehand. If he wants it to be done, he's prepared beforehand so that we have the things necessary to do it. He gave Moses what was needed to fulfill the tasks that God had given him. And we have Bazael, the son of Uri, a specific man. Bazael means the shadow of God or in the protection of God. And obviously, he's been given special gifts. He's been given special talents. He's been set aside by God to make the tabernacle and to make all these furnishings. But also, we should recognize that
You know, he didn't just spring up out of nowhere. It gives his family line every time that he's mentioned. His father Uri is mentioned too, which we don't know much about Uri. We do know about Hur. Hur was very prominent. Hur, if you remember, that Hur was the one who was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And he's probably quite old if this is his grandson. But remember when Moses, at this point, would have just been like a month before or something. It's really, 2 months before. It's really easy to forget the timeline because we've been in it for a lot longer than it took for it to actually happen. But when the Amalek came out to attack Moses, and it says in Exodus 17, 10 through 12, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Right? And this is a picture of what the church is supposed to do with the law. It's supposed to uphold the law, and this is what the civil magistrate is supposed to do, and that's how the kingdom of God advances. But the point here is, this was Hur. This is the grandson of Hur. Hur is not like a side figure. Hur is well known, and this is his grandson. And so in the one case you have, in the Aholiab, you have somebody who's unknown, and his family's unknown. But God also does cause skills and abilities and talents to be taught in a family, to become, you know, through genetics, to be passed along. And so we shouldn't think what's unusual here is that Hur, who's a leader of Judah, who's a significant figure, one of the most significant people beyond, you know, Aaron and Joshua and some of these other ones, he's a significant figure in Israel, and we shouldn't be surprised that his son is as well. And so he's of the tribe of Judah. And, of course, this is pointing out who sets up the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle is set up by Christ. And Christ, of course, is of the tribe of Judah. And so, Christ is the son of David, of the tribe of Judah, and who built the temple. Solomon built the temple. He's the one that directed all the work of the temple. And who is he? He's also of the tribe of Judah. And it's all pointing, this physical tabernacle is pointing to how God tabernacles with us. And that's set up by Christ. It's pointing to the temple that, when it's later, the temple is made. It's pointing to the temple that is the new heaven and the new earth. And that's set up by Christ. So when it's, of the tribe of Judah, this shouldn't surprise us because it's pointing forward. The shadow is pointing towards the substance. And then it says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. We see other people that are filled with the Spirit of God, such as Saul. In the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit is poured out in the world, who aren't saved. So we should not read this as a statement of his salvation. It's a statement of where he received his ability to perform and direct the work required of him. And the reason that I don't think that you can argue that he was saved is that he died with the rest of them in the desert. It was only Joshua and Caleb and Moses that were faithful. And this is the argument that's made in Hebrews 3:12, that the rest of them didn't believe. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's saying all those people that refused to go into the promised land, they all died in the desert because of unbelief. And so when we look at Aholiab, when we look at Bazael, as we look at these men and we see that he was filled with the Spirit of God, we shouldn't turn around and think this means salvation. This is Old Testament language. It is very different. In the New Testament, the Spirit abides in the church. It has been poured out, and everyone who believes has the Spirit of God. That's not true here. God has given him his Spirit so that he would have certain gifts and certain abilities. And it doesn't mean that he didn't still have a heart of stone. And again, this shouldn't surprise us that somebody like that would not be saved. Consider Genesis 4, 21 through 23. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play, those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, hear to, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. This is Lamech, who there's no evidence that he's righteous. This is the first recorded polygamist. This is the one that's the, I think he's the grandson of Cain. This isn't a righteous man, but yet God still causes his sons, who there's no evidence that they're righteous, he causes his sons to develop music, develop metallurgy. God gave them wisdom. He gives wisdom to unbelievers. And that's one thing we should really take away from this passage is he gives wisdom to unbelievers. It's not just believers that he gives wisdom to. I know at the Family Summit we talked about this. There's even your unbelieving children that are in this church, if they have gifts, it doesn't mean they can't exercise those gifts for the church. They can because it's still from God. They're still given by God. It doesn't require salvation to have wisdom by God. Wisdom is from God, even the mundane wisdom that is to deal with things in this world. He gives it to accomplish his ends. He gave it so that there'd be music in the world. He gave it so that the tabernacle would be built. When we think of the Holy Spirit, it's right to think that what he imparts is holiness. Since in the new covenant, that's clearly what he was sent to do. He was sent to make a holy people, a separate people, separate from the world. But when Christ sent him, he also said, I'm sending him to teach truth. He says, I'm sending him to teach wisdom. He's the Spirit of truth. And in this case, he was sent by God to teach, not to teach him who God was, not to teach him holiness, but to teach him how the world works, to teach him how metal works, to teach him how wood works, to teach him how diamonds work. He was still the teacher. And we shouldn't forget that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's been sent in other times to teach other characteristics of God other than just holiness. So he's filled with the Holy, with the Spirit of God in wisdom. So all wisdom is from God. That's important to understand. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is from God. There is a worldly wisdom about how to deceive and how to manipulate people and how to live in a way that's destructive. But the wisdom from God that is above, he gives it to all men. That's why we have food on the table. We shouldn't think that the reason that somebody knows how to plow and make a crop so that we can eat, that somehow this is separate from God. It's not the work of Satan that we have food. It's the work of God that we have food. And so God works in unbelievers. God gives them understanding. He gives them wisdom as to how to do basic things that are necessary so that we have a house to live in. He gives wisdom how to navigate the world. And this is different from knowledge and understanding. It's the practical outworking of that knowledge and understanding. Obviously, if you want to be wise to how to walk through this world, you must fear God. Because without the fear of God, you can't properly understand the world. You can't properly understand what the consequences are for things. Because God is the one who judges. You can't figure out how to avoid doing things that attract the wrath of God. But the fear of the Lord isn't salvation. The fear of the Lord is just the fear of the Lord. It's just understanding God rules in heaven. But Bezalel had wisdom in that he knew not just how the various materials could be worked, and not even that he understood how to do it, but he had the wisdom to produce the things that Moses saw. He had the wisdom to be able to understand what Moses was saying and to put it into effect. And one of the aspects of wisdom that's even the word is sometimes used to mean to teach. And it also meant that not only did he understand how to do these things, he had the ability to teach others how to do it. Because part of wisdom is not just being able to do it yourself, but being able to instruct others how to do it. And when you think of it, this is a lot of work, and he didn't do it all himself. He only did parts of it. Instead, what he did is he could tell other people, this is what you should do, this is what it should look like, this is the way to do it, to accomplish what Moses had seen. So he was wise that he could teach others what they needed to do in order to produce what they were to produce. So he would be leading many people, be able to reason and to make to 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 be able to reason and to make proper arguments, to understand and connect about things 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 and connect them one to another. And so God gave him not just the ability to know how to direct and how to put all the things together. He knew if you struck a diamond a certain way, it will split upon the fault and you'll get the diamond to be in this shape. I mean, he understood all these details. And then he was also filled with knowledge. Knowledge is the accrual of truths, which also takes the work of God. It needs to be based on the fear of God. Think about the last 2 years, about how people responded to COVID. Facts require the proper interpretation to have them as facts. There was so many things that even now there's all these, even what this past week, President Biden announced the misinformation, I forget what it's called, the Board of Misinformation or something, which is about misinformation because without fear of God, you can't know what truth is. And that's exactly where they're floundering because they can't understand what truth is. And the woman that was put in charge of it clearly rejected truth in major areas. But yet, they think that she can lead the group for against misinformation. The only way to know knowledge is to know God. It's to fear God, not necessarily know him in a salvific sense, but to know that he is the one that establishes facts. He is the one that establishes what is truth, because he is truth. And so because they didn't fear God, they could be tossed all over the place, everywhere that they went, because Christ is what establishes truth. And he gives these truths to men through revelation. And some of it is, yes, that there are scientific methods and you can determine those. But all the facts that are determined are based on the idea that God is a God of order. Otherwise, there are no facts. And so when they were thrashing around because they rejected God, they couldn't understand what was going on in the world because they couldn't even get knowledge, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when we think of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, it's in the opposite order of what we think of, right? Because you start with knowledge, and you add to knowledge, you add understanding, and then to understanding, you add wisdom. But God is working backwards because he's saying, this is what I wanted. I wanted him to be able to make these things, so I had to give him wisdom. And the way I gave him wisdom was by giving him understanding. The way I gave him understanding was by giving him knowledge. Because you need knowledge to understand. You need understanding to have wisdom. And when we think about it, right, even knowledge and understanding and to have wisdom, all this comes because God determined the end. God determined what he wanted. God determined what his purpose was for these men. And it's specific. Bezalel didn't have understanding of all things. He was a far more of a generalist than most people were, right? He could do work in wood. He could do work in fabric. He could do work in gold, silver. He could do work in all these things, but he couldn't necessarily expound the law. Moses was given to expound the law. Moses was the expert in the law. He was the expert in leading people. But yet this area of knowledge and wisdom, it was specific to what he needed wisdom for. And that's what God gives us. God gives us wisdom in the areas that we need wisdom for. And yes, we're supposed to seek godly wisdom so we understand the whole world better. We should understand we're finite creatures. We can't understand everything. We can't have knowledge about everything. Instead, we're supposed to be wise in the areas that God has given us. God has given us to serve. God has given us to be his servants in his kingdom. So all true wisdom is from God, but he gives different people the wisdom that they need for the calling that he has appointed. And not just to believers, but to all people. All wisdom is from God. All knowledge is from God. All understanding is from God. It's because, you know, we've been talking about in the hermeneutic study that it's all because of God's prerogative. It's all because God chose to reveal stuff to us. He could have just let us all die because he didn't show us how to farm, but instead in his mercy he showed us how to farm so we could grow crops and we could provide for ourselves. So then it says, in all manner of workmanship. That word translated workmanship, it's more like, means more like a deputy. It doesn't mean like an artisan, right? When we read it, we usually think immediately of like, oh, somebody's skilled in all kinds of workmanship. That means that he's like an artisan. But this is sometimes translated angel even. This is somebody who's sent. So it's not so much about the specifics, but that it was God who put him in that position is what this is saying. That he's been called to do all these things because God was calling him to do these things so that they would get done the way that he wanted it. So the idea is more that he was deputized by God to do this list of things. And so it's clear he was prepared by being skillful. Bezalel was given wisdom and workmanship, physical skills to construct everything that was required. And then he gives a list of all the things that he's been deputized, all the things that he's been assigned to do. He's been assigned to design artistic works. And that really is all these other things that are listed. These are, you know, this is the summary of them. God assigned him to fabricate, right? Because that design is not so much like going, oh, this is what it should look like. It's like actually making it. What he sent him to do, what he gave him the skills to do, was to be able to fabricate these artistic works. It's really rather remarkable that he had such general skill. You know, because you think about it, and most people, they might be a good woodworker, but that doesn't mean that they can do metallurgy. That doesn't mean that they could make a lampstand out of gold. And somebody who's a good, you know, it doesn't mean that they're a good, you know, gem cutter if they're good at making something out of gold. And it doesn't mean that they're a good weaver, that they can weave patterns in it. So when you look at him, he's pretty remarkable in the scope of what he can do, because it's very rare to have somebody have that scope of ability. But we should recognize that, you know, God still does this. You know, when I was thinking about him, the person that came to mind was Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill knew geopolitics better than anybody in the 20th century. He understood what was going to happen. He predicted the end of World War II years before it ended. I mean, he was the most prolific writer. He wrote more than any other man in the 20th century. And he came up with the preliminary idea of a tank. And yet, you know, there's these people that God puts in place that just have general knowledge, while almost everybody else is pretty narrow. And that's kind of what he did in raising Bezalel up to do the work, is that he gave somebody general knowledge when that really is pretty much unheard of. Skill is usually very specialized and specific. A wood carver's not a good silversmith. Look at the specialization of doctors in this country. And then you look at him and go, he's carving diamonds, and you wouldn't usually have somebody that does things with diamonds also do things with emeralds and do things with all these other gemstones. And certainly not make the mountings for them and weave the breastplate that they're on. But he was commissioned by God to make all of this to come to pass, to do all these artistic works and all the fabrication that was needed. So he could work in gold. Gold is very malleable. The way that you shape it is very different than you do silver. You can't beat silver to make a golden lampstand out of one piece. It's not flexible enough in the metal. You can beat silver to make things, but if you beat silver, it's really hard to get them smooth. While gold, you can get very smooth. But he knew how to do that. He knew how to make it and form it so that the pipes would cause the oil to feed so that the lamps would burn. He also knew how to do it in silver. Silver you usually cast rather than beat. But you can cast it in with a mixture of beating. to get it in the shape you want. But it's worked in a very different way. But Bazael did both. Then you have bronze. Bronze is a copper alloy. So not only do you have to pour it, and it's usually cast, you also have to have the right mixture so that you have the right amount of copper with either zinc or or tin in it to have the right characteristics. And again, a completely different set of skills than what would be needed for gold and silver. You have to be able to make molds, and make molds out of clay is usually how they would do them, and then pour them in and know how to do the negative and all these things to make things that were very precise, and they were to match exactly what Moses saw on Mount Sinai. And then in cutting jewels for settings, cutting jewels so that they are the right size and that they look proper in the breastplate. Again, a completely different skill, and each different gem you had to cut in a different way. You don't deal with a diamond the same way you do an emerald. It's very different in how you do it. But both of these were on the breastplate, and both of them were then engraved with the name of a tribe. And then carving wood as well, and the shaping of wood to be overlaid with gold in most cases. But even there, you have large planks that he was having to make that were 10 cubits tall. And then at the other place that he would make these fine things that were on the table of showbread that were to be artistically before God in the presence of God. So he was given the wisdom how to do all of it and to work all manner of workmanship. He was given everything that he needed to do all these things. They were shown to Moses on Mount Sinai what God had given them to do. And then he also gave the workmen so that they could do it. And not just do it, but to teach others how to do it. As it says in Exodus 35:34, and he put in his ability, he put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So he gave him all the wisdom, but at the same time he gave them all the ability, but at the same time he gave them the wisdom so that they could teach other people, so that he didn't have to do all the work himself. He could teach them and it would come out the way that he wanted it to come out. He had true wisdom in the arts. Verses 6-11. Excuse me. And I, indeed, have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in their hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priests, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all I have commanded you, they shall do. So he starts with an I, indeed I. So while Bezalel had skills in the fabrication arts, he was still not able to lead and to teach everything. So he was appointed with him to have a helper that could do some of the things that he couldn't do. He also has skills listed that were not as being possessed by Bezalel. Exodus 38:23, and with him was Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. So while the one was doing things in gold and silver and bronze and wood and all these big things, the fabric and stuff was mostly in the realm of Oholiab. His focus was on the textiles. But both of them understood both. It's pretty clear. But they also broke up the work between them in what was led. So it was Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Oholiab means tent of his father, which makes sense name-wise, since most of what would be done was woven, and the biggest things that were woven were actually the tabernacle. So his name fit right with it, right? The tent of his father. And he was of the tribe of Dan. And so this is also interesting and I think important that he's of the tribe of Dan. It's definitely significant because when Solomon is the one who builds the temple, he also has a helper, just like Bezalel does. in 2 Chronicles 2:13-14. And now I've sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan that may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. So again, the person, he's not a descendant of Dan because he's from Tyre, but his mother is a descendant of Dan. And so then here you have Judah and Dan here making the tabernacle, and you have Judah and Dan making the tabernacle. These are also pointing to Judah and Dan making the temple, the real temple, and making the real tabernacle, which is the church. So one thing to understand as you read this is Dan means to judge. That's what Dan means. And it's also important to recognize he's also not one of the 12 tribes that's in heaven. In Revelation 7, it lists and says there's 144,000. And he says 12,000 came from Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And you notice who's not in that list. Dan is not in that list. Joseph is listed twice. Joseph is listed and also Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph. And so that's how they get 12 without listing Dan. So the judge is not reported as being in heaven. So when we look at Judah and Dan making the tabernacle in the temple, again, I think it's pointing to how the real tabernacle is created, how the real temple is created. The new temple is created when the Holy Spirit tabernacles among men. It's not this fabric tent. We are the tabernacle of God. This picture of having the law in us, the law is written on our heart and on our minds. It's the picture of having the light in us, that we are the light of the world. It's the picture of having the showbread. We have the living bread from God. We have the word in us. And so it's because the judge, in this case Pilate, a foreigner, just like Huram, the servant that helped Solomon, struck a member of the tribe of Judah who is Christ, that through that the Holy Spirit was sent to tabernacle among men. It's because of Judah and Dan. And that's when the judgment of Christ, when Christ comes as the judge, it will be the setting up of the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the real temple, the eternal temple of God. And that's the tribe of Judah and the judge is how those are both established. So it says, and I put wisdom. So God appointed these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab. He gave them broad wisdom that was necessary to lead and to put the various pieces together. But they needed a lot of individuals as well that had wisdom, that needed skills, not general skills, but needed skills in particular areas. So he put wisdom in the hearts. And the language here is definitely different between Bezalel and the artisans. So while he was filled with the Spirit of God, he put wisdom in the hearts of the artisans. And again, I don't think Bezalel was saved. I don't think it's about salvation. I think it's more about bearing the image of God. You know, he understood a lot of different things. Compared to other men, he had wisdom and knowledge of God, or like God, not particular wisdom, but a general wisdom that covered many areas. When we think of the Holy Spirit, he understands everything in the world. He knows all things. He has all wisdom. And so when we think of him being filled with the Spirit of God, I think it's more, he's bearing the image of God more so than the other people, meaning that he has knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, which is a primary part of bearing the image of God. It's not like a secondary part. It's a primary part of bearing the image of God. And as we think in the fall that we lost all these things, remember, you know, Adam could stand in the garden and name all the living creatures in an afternoon and remember them from then on. We have lost in the fall. We have lost. That image has been twisted. And one of the things that we're supposed to do is be untwisting how we're twisted in the image of God. And so part of that is to actually seek knowledge, to actually seek understanding, to actually seek wisdom, because this is the image of God. He is holy, and I'm not denying the holiness of God. But just to think that you can stumble through life and not think and not pay attention and not have understanding or wisdom and not recognize this is the picture of the fall. This isn't the picture of righteousness. So the gifted artisans had wisdom in a very specific area, and that's more typically how the gifts of God work. They give ability in a very specific area. You know, somebody has the gift of tongues, and you go, oh, they can speak two languages. Maybe they can speak three languages. But then there's also people that are very different. There's polyglots. There's a guy that works for the European Commission right now that can speak 32 languages fluently. There was a guy in the 18th century, that a cardinal, that could speak 40 languages fluently. And some people God gives a much broader understanding. Somebody that can speak 40 languages fluently, he has a much broader understanding of language than somebody that's bilingual. And so that understanding and that knowledge, these things are pictures of God, because obviously God can speak every language. So there's a picture of a broader wisdom of God that he's bearing than the other artisans are bearing. You know, think about it. There's comparatively few of them. You go to the Wikipedia article on polyglots, and they list like 14 known ones, meaning that they can speak over 12 languages, is how they define a polyglot. And what? There's probably a billion people that are multilingual or that are bilingual, right? I mean, there's a big difference between the two. And this is the difference between what the artisans are given and what the leaders are given. The one is much more a picture of the wisdom of God, and the other one is much more a picture of the gift of God. So of all the gifted artisans, so he's put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. The wisdom of all the gifted artisans comes from God. It's important to remember this, because again, they joined in the rebellion when Moses said, let's go into the promised land. They all joined into the rebellion, and it says in Hebrews it was because of their unbelief that they joined in the rebellion. When God gave these skilled workers their skill, it wasn't because of their faith. God continues to give unskilled workers skill. It is not because of faith. It's because of the mercy of God. And it's because he has a purpose for them. Even in their rebellion, he has a purpose for them. So the wisdom of all the gifted artisans comes from God. It was God that gave each one of them his skill. And that word translated gifted would be more literally translated, which is how it's translated in the King James, wise-hearted. It's not, the focus of the word is not that they were given to him by God. It's that God put the wisdom in their heart. The reason they could understand is because God gave them wisdom. The reason that they had these skills is because God gave them the skills. So God made each one understand their part. So he would give to Bezalel and Aholiab wisdom to understand all the pieces. But he gave each of these individuals wisdom how to do their specific piece, so that they could make all. Every part was to be fashioned in exact accordance with what was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. So he gave both the materials that were necessary, as we'll read in future chapters. And remember, these are all unbelievers, but he wants the tabernacle built, so they all give their gold, they give their silver, they give their diamonds, they give their emeralds, they give their, you know, all the things that are necessary for the tabernacle. As unbelievers, they still give because God said, I want these things to be done. So they're done. We should never think that God doesn't control the unbelievers. He controls them. So he gave the materials that were necessary. He gave the skills that were necessary to accomplish his decree, so that they would make all that I commanded you. So he commanded Moses to oversee the construction. He gave Moses all the supplies. He gave him all the people necessary to do the work. And he appointed two people to lead the work. And this is what they were to make. The tabernacle of meeting. It starts with the tabernacle of meeting. This is where the congregation was to go. This is where they were appointed to meet with God. And this is the primary thing. All the other things are secondary. All the other things are to teach them about what aspects of meeting with God. The primary thing is they were to meet with God. The tabernacle is where God's presence was. And then it starts with the Ark of the Testimony, these tablets of stone that would be in the Ark to declare the covenant that Israel made with God. They swore with God, before God, when they go up to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they swore to obey all the commandments of God, which they promptly broke. And so God puts that covenant there to remind them that they are under judgment. And then there's a mercy seat that's on it, where God sits, not looking to sit in judgment. Think about it. He waited 700 years before he judged the northern kingdom, Israel, and had them wiped off, even though they had broken covenant from the beginning and broken over and over and over again, even though they made, you know, calves in Dan and Beersheba. And then he waited another 700 years before he judged Judah, even though they had broken the covenant over and over again. So God, they, Israel, were supposed to see the long-suffering nature of God. So they were supposed to remember that mercy seat, the tablets of stone that said that they should be destroyed. The mercy seat on top of it declared God's mercy, even though they rightly deserved judgment. Remember, God sits in heaven now in the mercy seat, but when he returns, he will return in judgment. So don't presume on the long-suffering of God. They saw the mercy seat and thought, oh, we'll continue to receive atonement for our sin when we go in once a year and we sacrifice this bull. But that only lasts a certain amount of time. Make sure you're right with God. Don't presume upon his long-suffering. And then all the furniture of the tabernacle, he gave wisdom to make everything in the tabernacle. According to his specifications, he was very clear that that had to be done exactly as he laid out. Because these are tying to important, they're important shadows for important substances. So the table and its utensils, the table of showbread, with all the things that were required to make the bread, to have the picture of the bread of life, that it was God who sustains us, that he's the provider by more than just physical food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the picture of the table of showbread that's supposed to be in us. The word of God is supposed to be dwelling richly in us so that we walk in the way that God would have us to walk. And then the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, this picture of light that shines forth so that the light reflects, because all of these surfaces around it were to be gold except for the ceiling and the veils between the rooms. And so it would be this picture of the presence of God and the light, that he is our light and that we're commanded to be light of the world. That when we're tabernacling, when the Spirit is tabernacling in us, that it makes us the light of the world, that we're supposed to shine forth in a dark world so that the dark world can see the truth of who God is. And then the altar of incense, the picture of communion with God, of offering prayers to the Creator of all, that pleasing aroma that's acceptable because of the coals from the altar burnt offering, that the picture of Christ's sacrifice is how they're made acceptable to God so that they're a pleasing aroma to him. And then the altar burnt offering with all its utensils, this picture of how God connects to man, how the world connects to the tabernacle through the sacrifices, first of animals, and then when it's settled permanently through Christ. Not just that, that we're to be living sacrifices, we're still how God connects to man through the preaching of the word, because we're supposed to have the ministry of reconciliation, just like the altar burnt offering had the ministry of reconciliation. And as living sacrifices, we're supposed to be reminded of that. The laver and its base, the reminder that we're to cleanse ourselves, that we can't approach a holy God without cleansing ourselves. And yes, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're supposed to be working to put to death sin in our members so that we can approach God, so we can serve him, so that we can worship him. And then the garments of ministry, the picture that we must be clothed, that the only ones that could minister before him had to be clothed. They couldn't come with their worldly rags. They had to be clothed with garments that were fit to minister to God before. To minister to God in. And starting with the holy garments for Aaron the priest, those special garments, a picture of the better high priest, the high priest on the order of Melchizedek rather than the high priest on the order of Aaron, the one who could have the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders and bear them into the holy place, the one that said holiness to the Lord on his turban, the one who was truly holy, the one who was truly without sin, the one who truly no deceit was found in his mouth, the one who can go into the presence of God and can bring us into the presence of God, the one who's able to bear the spiritual Israel into God's presence. And the garments of his sons, the robe and the ephod that every priest must wear, that picture that you have to be clothed if you're going to be a priest of God. And when we think of the priesthood of all believers, it means every believer has to be clothed. We know what these clothes are from Revelation when it talks about what Christ's bride is wearing. They're the righteous acts of the saints. In order to be ministering to God, we must wear the righteous acts of the saints. Worshiping God, to be worshiping God, we must wear the righteous acts of the saints. Not because it's our strength that we do it, but we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, as Noel read before, that we're his creature, created for good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That's how we have acts of righteousness to wear. Not because of how wise we are, but because of how God has changed our hearts and changed our lives so that we walk in a way that's pleasing to him. That's what we must be wearing, so that if the world's to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, which is what we're commanded to do, if we expect God to delight in our worship, we must be laboring 6 days to conquer the kingdom of God, to bear the righteous acts of the saints, so that we don't think we can just walk in before God and just strut in and think God has to accept us. He changes us so that we become his servants, so that we're able to minister as priests. The priests were not to look like the world, just as we're not supposed to look like the world. If we think we can successfully fulfill our roles before God, we must walk in the way of the Lord. We must use the tools that God has given us, not the techniques of the world, but by declaring the word of God. That's how we are to minister as priests to the world around us. And then the anointing oil, the oil that is about setting apart, the picture of what the sacrifice of Christ produced, as Christ is the anointed one and as he pours out his spirit upon his people. And the sweet incense for the holy place, this picture of prayers that we should be praying, those that are pleasing to him, not those that are pleasing. We should be praying prayers that are pleasing to him, not those that are pleasing to us. Not those that are composed the way we want to compose them, but the ones that are composed the way that he would have us to compose them. Not us crying out according to our own desires, but crying out so that his name is made great through the world. All these things, all these pictures, God wanted them to be made very precisely because they're picturing important things. They're picturing significant things. And this is where he has placed his name so that people would understand. They would understand what it means to be a holy people of God. The thing that the Israelites failed to do, but that we, that the Church of Jesus Christ will not fail to do. So they were to make these according to all that I have commanded you. He had given the commandments to Moses. He appointed other people to do the work, but Moses was supposed to make sure that it was all done in alignment to what he had shown him on Mount Sinai. God appointed the workmen necessary, as he still does today, but there's still other people that are supposed to be making sure that it's done in accordance to God's will and in accordance to his direction. They shall do it. They will do it the way that God wanted them to. Even as he sent Moses to direct externally, he sent to work to direct internally so that his purposes would be accomplished. Let me give you some application before my voice goes, hopefully. The first is, as we go back through the building of the tabernacle, which we will be doing as we go through the rest of Exodus, it's important for us to remember this is a shadow. The substance is Christ. The substance of the tabernacle is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the people of God. And so as we think about this, we think about the things in the tabernacle, the writing of the law in our hearts and our minds, the giving us the bread of light, us being the light of the world, how we can go to Christ, we can go to God through our prayers because of his sacrifice. As we think about these things, let's never let the shackle temple, is this physical temple, or this physical tabernacle, never let the shadow overwhelm the substance. The substance is what's pointed to. The substance is what we need to make sure that we see, and not the shadow. If God did this for the shadow, understand how much more he does for the substance. If he made sure they got it right for the shadow, he will make sure the church gets it right. The church will not fail. If he could build a tabernacle, he can build the tabernacle. If he could build this physical tabernacle that they drug all over the desert for 40 years, and then it was around for, you know, I forget, something like 450 years after that in Israel. If he could cause that to be built, understand he's much more interested in making sure his church is built, that it is the tabernacle of God. It is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He's much more interested in making sure that one's built properly than he is in this one that was in the desert. Another application that we talked about this at the family summit this past fall, but I think it's worth reiterating. God has put together the gifts and talents in this body, and I don't just mean in the believers in this body. He puts together a group of people so that they can do the work that they've been given to do, so that they can be exercised. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a diversity of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to give to each one for the profit of all. That God has put us together to accomplish things. And he has given each of us talents and skills so that we could accomplish the things that he has put us together to accomplish. Just like he did in Israel, he put these skilled artisans together so that they could build the tabernacle. God does exactly the same thing there. Believers, unbelievers, he puts together the people that he wants to further his kingdom the way he wants to further it. So let's make sure that we're all exercising the gifts that we've been given. You know, when we're not, we're making other people bear the burden of work, because it's supposed to be for the profit of all. Make sure you understand the gifts and the talents that you have so that you can exercise them for the sake of the church and for the sake of Jesus Christ. As Ephesians says, redeem the time, for the days are full of evil. Make sure you're fulfilling the role, your role in this body. Next application. It's really easy when God opens an opportunity to serve him. It's really easy to say, oh, it's too hard. It's really easy to say, oh, we just can't do it. But understand, if God has really opened up an opportunity that you should be doing, he provides the things necessary, just like he did for Moses. He gave Moses a really hard task to build the tabernacle and to build all the furniture and everything else. God provides if it's really a task from God. God provides everything that we need. He is a good master. And if we go, oh, it's too hard, we can't do that, what we're saying is he's like Pharaoh. God is not like Pharaoh. Sometimes we don't have the things that we think are necessary because we go, oh, I don't have the talents. But that's because you could go develop the talents. Sometimes it's we don't have the resources. It could be that you didn't look for the resources. Sometimes it really wasn't what God appointed you to do. Otherwise, he would have given you the things to do it. But we need to recognize we should never blame God for it, because God provides everything that's needed. He is a good master. He's not like Pharaoh. He doesn't tell us to make bricks without straw. When he tells Moses to see, we should be quick to look also. Instead of just going, oh, we don't have what we need, have you looked for it? Have you looked to see if it's in the congregation? Have you looked to see if there's a place that you can get it? Instead of saying God hasn't provided, we should be quick instead to say, how has God provided in a way that we don't see? Another application. Jobs are called vocations for a reason. And this is a really important application. This is a fundamental difference between the Reformation view and the Roman Catholic view. The Reformation view, one of the things that the Reformer said is, what you're called to is what you're supposed to do. That if you're supposed to be a farmer, that's a calling from God. If you're supposed to be a salesman, that's a calling from God. If you're supposed to be a marketeer, that's a calling from God. That they're all callings from God. That's why we call them vocations. And it's important to recognize that, because what happened in the Roman Catholic Church is they went, there's the sacred, there's the special people, there are the priests and the deacons and the popes and the bishops and all these other people that were special, and they were holier than the rest. And God's saying, I called Moses, but I also called the guy, I also called the women that were supposed to sit at the weaver and weave these tapestries, that he appointed all of them. And that they all are equally valuable in the sight of God. They've been called to different roles, but the role is not where your value is. Your value is that you're a child of God. Your value is that you've been made in the image of God. That's your value. It's not what skill you've been given. And so when we start to think of, you know, when we reject the idea that the way we provide for ourselves, the way that we, the way we spend our time is a vocation, what it starts to do is create this distinction that goes, ooh, missionary. You know, a lot of the missionaries I know, they're really lazy people that are useless for the kingdom of God. But they come back and everybody goes, ooh, he was a missionary overseas, ooh. It's like, are you crazy? He would have lost his job if he was in business. But yet we want to say that the sacred people are somehow more important than the secular people. That's not what God says. Everybody's been given a calling. Some people are giving a calling to be a pastor. Some people are giving a calling to pick up trash. And each one, if they're doing it unto the Lord with the same zeal, it's equally valuable in the sight of God. The widow that threw in the two mites had greater faith than all these people that were throwing in, you know, large amounts of money, than the high priest of Israel. She had greater faith. She was more significant in the eyes of God. It's really important that we think of calling correctly. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. That's what you need to do. And he appoints different people for different roles, because if there was no farmers, we'd all be dead. We need to recognize that a vocation is a good thing. It's whatever you do, do unto the Lord. So people have to be really careful about not thinking that one calling is better than another. That's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, if you're a hand, don't say, I want to be a foot. If you're a foot, don't say, I want to be a mouth. Everybody can't be a mouth. God has appointed different roles, and be satisfied and rejoice in the role that God has given you, and be faithful to serve him in that role. So the issue is, are you doing what God called you to do? Not rank positions. Aaron was making a golden calf, even though he was called to be a high priest. You know, and he's made the high priest, but he still made a golden calf. He wasn't righteous with God. Bezaliel was fulfilling his calling to be a skillful craftsman in all crafts. So even though Aaron's was about worship, the skilled labor was still as important. The skilled labor that God put in everybody's hearts. So it's not the calling that matters. It's the zeal to fulfill the calling. That's what matters. Another application. Usefulness to the church is not a sign of salvation. You know, all these artisans that were useful for Israel, they built the tabernacle. They were useful for the worship of God. They used that tabernacle for hundreds of years. And all of them rebelled against God when they stood before the promised land. And God said, go in. And they all said no. And they all did it because of unbelief. So, and it's important to recognize this too, because you see this all the time. You see all these leaders in the church that everybody goes, oh, they're so significant for the church, will overlook their sin. Like Ravi Zacharias is one that pops to mind, but in the last 10 years, there's probably been 10 of them that fall into the same category, where clearly they're not saved, and maybe he did do good things for the church, but God uses unbelievers to do good things for the church. He uses unbelievers to build the tabernacle. He builds unbelievers to build the temple. Usefulness to the church is not a sign of salvation. That's why people so frequently overlook the sins in leaders, because they go, oh, he's so important for the church. No, he's not the one that's important for the church. It's God that put him in that place, and God can raise somebody else up as easily as he raised that man up. And so the point is not this person's so important. Usefulness is not a sign of salvation. Holiness is. A desire to follow God is. A desire to obey is. Not usefulness to the church. There's been plenty of people that have been very wicked, that have been very useful for the church. That's not a sign of salvation. God advances the conquering of his kingdom even through unbelievers. Another application. When we think of man being made in the image of God, we should recognize a big part of that are these things that were taught by the Spirit of God. Knowledge. Animals don't know things like we know things. They might learn certain responsive behaviors, but they don't have the idea of abstract thought. They can't learn like the alphabet. They can't learn things that really young children can learn. They don't learn. They don't have knowledge. Knowledge is associated with the image of God. We're image bearers of God, so we can have knowledge. Understanding. Animals aren't capable of actually understanding things. They don't understand how to connect things together. Regardless of how eager scientists are, I mean, they go, oh, this ape learned how to read when he can, like, read one word, which he just learned by having the word put in front of him a million times. And then they go, oh, look, they can learn how to read. They don't have understanding. The rudimentary aspects of this, because understanding is part of the image of God. As image bearers of God, we can understand the world in ways that no animal possibly can. And then wisdom, to be able to take understanding and apply it to real problems in the world. This is part of bearing the image of God. And again, we should recognize as image bearers of God, perverted by the fall, but as image bearers of God, we should be desiring to have knowledge, desiring to have understanding, desiring to have wisdom, desiring to reflect the image of God. As having dominion, or to take dominion, we need these things. Even as you think of Lamech's sons taking dominion in music and metallurgy, they did it because they said, we should know these things, we should have these things. And they're given by God, but it's because of bearing the image of God. You know, this is what separates us from the creation that we're to rule over. You know, the public school was even designed this way. You know, elementary school, the whole point of elementary school is to impart knowledge. It's not to teach understanding. It's just to give them basic facts. And then middle school was to develop understanding. It was so that they could take those facts and reason against each other. And high school or vocation school was to take it and become wise about something, whether it was wise in how to build a building or whether it was wise in how to teach a class. And so our whole education system is based on this. I think too often, you know, when we train our children, we're not thinking, are we building their knowledge? Are we building their understanding? Are we building their wisdom? This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to train them in so that they're image bearers of God, because animals are not like that. That's why God gave us dominion, to be his image bearer. Another application is all skills are given by God, even those of unbelievers. That's important to remember, because the church sometimes doesn't want to use skills that are outside of itself. They would rather do things with lower quality, because they would say, oh, we want it to be done righteously. But all skill comes from God, and it means that we should have a higher expectation of our own skill. But if somebody has skills, that skill was given to them by God. Why would we not use it? There's a big difference between, you know, doing something that's associated with evil so that the name of God is blasphemed, and using something that the world can do better than we can. It's fine to use those skills because they're still from the hand of God, and they're still given so that the kingdom of God will be conquered, even as the people who are doing it are in rebellion to God. All skills needed don't need to come from inside the church. All skills that needed are coming from God. And then the last application is God is not a master like Pharaoh. Which is going to connect directly to next week's passage about the Sabbath. God is not like Pharaoh. He doesn't give his servants things to accomplish without providing the resources, without providing both the people and the goods that are necessary to accomplish it. When we don't have what's necessary, sometimes it's because we think that God wants us to do this and God doesn't want us to do it. Sometimes it's because we don't want to do the work to be able to do it, so we lie to ourselves and we go, oh, God didn't provide me what I need. No, God provided you what you needed. You're just too lazy to do what you should do. And sometimes it's that we're not looking around to find the things in the right place. But God never tells his people to make bricks without straw. He is not Pharaoh. He gives us what we need. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that you have us in. We pray that you teach us from it, that you instruct us, that you guide us to have a deeper understanding of who you are and how you are working in the world. And may we be more faithful to work in the world the way you would have us to. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.